Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. I think it's page 832 in the ESV Bibles, but it's the first book in the New Testament and the 26th chapter. I was thinking the other day of how many things in my life, some of the best things that have ever happened to me, have happened to me while I was eating. Sitting around the table with my mom and my dad and my younger brother, Stevie, I called him in those days. It was a summer meal because I don't remember what else we were eating, but we had corn on the cob and I had those sticker things in the end, you know, the little prongs. And I would have been, I suppose, about 13, Steve, 6 or so. And my mom looked at us and she said, "Boys, how would you like it if our family was a little bigger?" I looked at Stevie and I thought she was asking if we were unhappy with our family. And so I looked back at her and I said, no, we like our family just fine the way it is. And Steve nodded. And she apparently decided to ditch the diplomatic approach because she said, "Well, that's tough because I'm going to have a baby." At that precise moment, my corn on the cob slipped off of those little holders and went splat into my plate. She, for years, contended that I was so shocked at the accident, or at the announcement, rather, that I dropped the corn in my plate. I think it was just an accident, but we have all laughed over the years that when it came time for Mom and Dad to tell us that Kurt was going to be born, Steve and I voted no. A few years later, meals became of much greater importance to me when I actually convinced a girl to go out on a date with me. And then I had to decide which restaurant would impress her the most. But I also quickly learned that whether we were sitting across from each other at the Whiteland Dairy Queen or at the Shrimp House in downtown Indianapolis, very posh, you know, that sharing a meal with Rayanne was just a quietly wonderful thing to do, and it still is. And then I think of all the meals we ate with our kids while they were growing up, and we went from spills and spurts and knocked over glasses to just laughing and laughing at our teenagers' conversation when we'd eat out together. Rayanne and I always said that when we went out to eat, we didn't need entertainment. We brought the entertainment with us. And somehow over the years, the periodic meals for family, for birthdays and Thanksgiving and Christmas, over time, they became more precious to me. Seems like there would always be at least one point in every gathering, and I would just sort of stop and look around at all of the faces gathered around the table. And I used to think about how that gathering would change over the years. And then I would look around the table and think how the gathering had changed over the years. And I'd look around the table and think about those who weren't with us anymore. It became something more than just a time to stuff my face, you know, for all the hectic preparation and the hassle of traveling, those brief, fleeting moments when we were all gathered together around the table were just golden. And then, honesty compels me to add that then I would stuff my face. Somehow life has done a judo flip on me, and suddenly the kids are coming to my house, to our house, to eat with Rayanne and I around our table. And for all the hubbub and the hurrying and the mostly joyful chaos that surrounds those meals, I realized some time ago how much they meant to me. And when family members are busy and for whatever reason we can't have them, how much I miss those gatherings. Good stuff to eat and laughing with people you love. Eating and rejoicing. I'm glad God thought of that. And he did think of it. It was his idea. From the very beginning of the human race, God has invited us to come and eat in his presence. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree of the garden except one. And before they disobeyed God, every meal they ate would have been in God's presence. Our fellowship with God has been broken because of our sin and our rebellion against him. But even so, God has reached out to us through the descendants of Abraham. And he commanded Israel to periodically come together as a nation and share a meal in his presence at the feast that he ordained for them. He told them in the book of Leviticus to come celebrate the feast of the Lord and rejoice before the Lord your God. That doesn't sound like a boring gathering for a bunch of stuffed shirts, does it? When God confirmed his covenant to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, at one point he commanded Moses to bring the 70 elders, the 70 leaders of Israel up onto Mount Sinai, and the Bible says they saw the God of Israel. And then the Bible says they beheld God and ate and drank. Israel didn't always walk with God, did they? Even when the children are rebellious, you miss them at your table. Maybe especially when the children are rebellious, you miss them at your table. One of the feasts that God ordained for Israel was the Feast of Passover. It commemorated how God delivered them from slavery and bondage in Egypt. You find that in Exodus 12. And after they had slain the lamb that was to be eaten as part of the meal, they would take a bowl and catch up its blood. And then God commanded them, quote, to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And God told them, and there's the picture of the cross again, and God told them that when he visited Egypt with that last terrible plague, the death of the firstborn, he said, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is why it was called Passover. And the symbolism of that meal pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The Lord Jesus himself took two elements of that meal, the bread that they ate and the wine that they drank. And he imbued those things with new meaning. The Passover meal itself is full of symbolism and pictures that point to the sacrifice of Christ. Twice in our time together, we've had a representative from Jews for Jesus, established AD 33, more or less, it said on their headstock. And he would come and teach us about all the different ways the Passover meal points to the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful to see. But Jesus took the bread, and he took the cup, and he gave them new meaning. Would you look at Matthew chapter 26? And beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, our Catholic friends tell us that the bread and wine actually becomes the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Mass, every time the priest lifts up the wafers and he pronounces, this is my body, they say that is the point at which it actually becomes the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Our Lutheran friends teach that the bread and the wine don't become the body and blood of Jesus, but that the presence of Christ is, in Martin Luther's words, in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And they use two illustrations, like water is in a sponge. It's not the same as the sponge, but it saturates the sponge. Or like magnetism in a magnet, all through it, but not the same as. Now the rest of what's called Protestantism, including John Calvin and the Presbyterians and other reformers, they teach that the bread and the wine don't become the body and blood of Jesus, but simply symbolize His body and His blood. That's what Baptists believe too. We believe that the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is a powerful picture of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. But to say that it's a picture or a symbol does not mean that it is any less important. Christians may disagree on how this happens, but one thing is sure. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in a special way when we partake of the bread and the wine. Jesus promised, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And if Jesus is especially present when Christians gather together to worship, and by the way, that's one reason you can't be a Christian by yourself. I know. I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, but the fact of the matter is, warts and all, we need each other. Jesus said so. But if He's especially present when we gather together to worship, doesn't it make sense then that He is present in a special way when we meet at His table to remember His death and burial and resurrection? I always tell somebody who's about to be baptized, I hope you feel the Lord's smile right now, because it pleases Him when one of His children obeys His commands. And just as much as at baptism, it pleases our Lord Jesus when we gather at His table and eat in His presence. When I was growing up in my home church, honestly, it was years before we had a communion service that I remember. Now, maybe they had a communion service when my family wasn't there, because I have to be honest, my family and I were pretty sporadic in our church attendance when I was a boy. But I do remember in my late teens, they held a communion service on a Sunday night. I remember that one. To say that communion was infrequent at our church would have been an understatement. And I have been in worship services where communion is observed every week as a normal part of the service. And to my surprise, as the communion trays were being passed, what I observed was people carrying on conversations or hunting for something in their purse and stopping only long enough to eat the cracker and toss back the juice in the tray, in the cup when it came by. They acted just the same as people do when an offering plate is passed. And all due respect to our brothers and sisters, it just surprised me. It just seemed to me that was a little too casual an attitude when it comes to remembering the death of our Lord. I must quickly say that C.H. Spurgeon's Baptist Metropolitan Tabernacle celebrated communion every week. And I have also been in churches where they celebrated communion every week, and it was not observed with a casual attitude. The truth is, when a Christian takes communion, there are wonderful things presented to us in powerful pictures that we probably just gloss right over most of the time. They occur as we engage in the simple act of taking the bread and drinking the cup, and I want to share them with you this morning. The first one is this: the Lord's Supper pictures the death of Christ. Now, this is the obvious one. It's the one we talk about the most, but we need to start here. Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Now, when the bread is broken, whether that happens physically during a meal, during the Lord's Supper, and frankly, I think that's the most moving and beautiful way that it can be done. I keep threatening this, but I'm saying now, before year's end, we need to come together and observe the Lord's table with bread that we break and pass around. We may need to do it in the fellowship hall. And I, for one, will help clean up after it's done. And we'll all Purell our hands beforehand. And no, I won't make you drink from a common cup. When the Lutherans do that, they have to use fortified wine, and we just ain't going there. But whether the bread is broken during the Lord's Supper, or whether we receive it already broken into little pieces, it pictures the breaking of Christ's body for us. Now somebody will quickly say, Jesus' bones were not broken. And they weren't. This was in order to fulfill the scriptures. The Passover lamb was not to have a blemish or a broken bone. And when they came to Jesus, instead of breaking his legs like they would break the other crucifixion victims when they wanted to hurry death, the Bible says the soldiers saw he was dead already, and they pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. His bones were not broken, but his body was ruined. All that he went through, the scourging and the cross, it ruined his body. And in that sense, his body was surely broken on the cross. And then when we take the cup and we pour out its contents into our mouths and down our throats, it is a picture of Christ's blood poured out for us on the cross. The very act of breaking the bread and drinking the cup powerfully symbolizes the death of the Lord Jesus. But there's more implied here. Paul said, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It isn't just the preacher who proclaims. Every believer in Christ, every time you take the bread and the cup, you are proclaiming the death of Jesus and all of the good news that that implies. And believers in Christ have gathered and in that silent act have proclaimed the Lord's death for 20 centuries. And we're going to do it here this morning. And there will be those who come after us who will do this until the Lord returns. Because implicit in the Lord's Supper is the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead and he's coming back again, just as he said. Now, can you imagine if someone you loved were arrested and jailed and then eventually put to death unjustly in the electric chair? And then every year your family would gather around and share a meal to remember this one who was so unjustly killed in that way, and as part of your meal, you would pass out little electrodes for everyone. Or suppose your loved one was killed by lethal injection, and you'd have a gathering and a meal, and you'd have little hors d'oeuvres in the shape of a hypodermic syringe. How sick would that be? Why in the world then would Christians in the first century joyfully gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper and do something to remind them of his brutally broken body and the massive amounts of blood that he lost? They did it for two reasons. First of all, because he told them to. And second of all, and best of all, he didn't stay dead. And this that we're about to do makes no sense without the resurrection. The bread and the cup powerfully picture the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But second, the Lord's Supper pictures our receiving Christ. When Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." The act of taking the bread and taking the cup, that is just as much a part of the picture as eating the bread and drinking the cup. We tend to look at or think of the subdued commotion that goes on when the deacons are running up and down the aisles and passing the trays, and you're passing the trays one to another and lifting out the little cup. We tend to think all of those are preliminaries to the, you know, the real event when we eat it and we drink it. But just like when the offering plate passes, in that moment that you put your offering in the plate, you are worshiping the Lord with your giving as you lay your offering before the Lord. And when the bread and the cup comes to you, passed from hand to hand, it means something very powerful when you reach out and take that bread and take that cup. And by that action, you are saying, I am taking the benefits of Christ's death to myself. You may have believed in the Lord Jesus long before that moment. And may I say, if you have not believed in Him, then that moment is drained of any meaning for you. But if you have believed in Jesus, when you take that bread and take the cup, it's a picture of your participation in the benefits of Christ's death. The Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to those that believe on His name. Receiving Christ, we sometimes stumble around that. Don't make it harder than it is. Sometimes somebody comes to my door. I can always tell when they're selling something. They come to the front door instead of the back door. Most of you come to the back door. And I'll open up the door, and there have been times that I have reached to lock the storm door about the same time somebody reaches for the handle to try to come in. You say, well, why would you do that? Well, maybe it's because I didn't really know them and I didn't really want them to come into my house. Or maybe it's because I did know them and I didn't really want them to come in my house. Now think of the contrast then when you go to the door and you throw it open and you say, come in. Oh, it's so good to have you here. You know what it means to receive someone into your house. That's how you receive the Lord Jesus. You know that He's there. And the picture of Him in the Bible. In Revelation 3:20, the words are this, behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And I know that was part of a letter that Jesus gave to a church. Nevertheless, when He said those words, He said it to an individual. If anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And there again is the picture of a meal. This is how you receive Christ. You believe in Him. You put your faith in Him. You tell Him so. You invite Him into your heart, into your life, into your being. You receive Him. And every time you take communion, you are making a picture again of receiving Him. Number three, the Lord's Supper pictures our spiritual nourishment. I want to read you another passage from John's Gospel. Jesus didn't always say nice things. Did you know that? John's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Imagine the crowd gasping and the revulsion that sort of, what is he saying? What did he say? And it's as though Jesus keeps driving the hammer, driving the nail with a hammer. Verse 55, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now Jesus was using deliberately provocative, repulsive language. The Jews were forbidden to eat anything with the blood in it. And the pagan extremes of human sacrifice and cannibalism were repugnant to God's earthly people like they've been repugnant to most people around the world. And certainly Jesus was not speaking literally of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but he must have had in mind a spiritual meaning, our spiritual participation in the benefits of the redemption he purchased for us on the cross. Think of it this way. Just as our physical food nourishes our physical bodies, the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper pictures the spiritual nourishment that Jesus Christ gives to our souls and the refreshment that he brings. The scripture says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And we need Jesus every day, not church, not the Bible, not prayer. Those things can be means to an end. But we need Jesus every day as much as we need our physical food. You go without food, you get weak. Just yesterday, right before Josh and I ate lunch with my dad, I held up my hand and I said, "I don't think I ate enough breakfast. I got the shakes. Need something to eat." And it went away when I ate. Remember back when they were first promoting those diet milkshakes as a way to lose weight? The idea is instead of breakfast, you drink a milkshake. You can't eat breakfast and have a milkshake. That sort of shoots the thing in the foot. But you have the milkshake at breakfast, and at lunch, instead of eating, you have the milkshake, and then you have a normal meal at supper. And in that way, you were supposed to eat less food and lose weight. But I saw a cartoon that sort of poked fun at these things, and it said this: a shake in the morning and a shake at lunch, and by supper time, you've got the shakes. Because you can't do without food. When you do without food, you get weak. Food nourishes our bodies. And Christian, Jesus nourishes our souls. We need him. We cannot do without him. We seek his presence in prayer. We find his presence in and under and through the words of the scripture when we read them. And sometimes we hear his voice and feel the touch of his hand through the voices and hands of other believers. Those who don't know Jesus may do without him. I know not how. But for those of us who do know him, we can't do without him. We need Jesus. He nourishes us. He sustains us. And the Lord's table symbolizes that. And then the Lord's Supper pictures our unity as believers. Paul said, "Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." When we participate in the Lord's Supper, it is a clear sign of our unity one with another. At least it's supposed to be. I know that this pictures the unity of all believers in every age from every part of the world, and it's true. You can find genuine believers and meet them in China or from China, India, Europe, Africa, and immediately there's a kinship, there's a witness between your spirit and their spirit. Despite the differences in language and culture, there's a oneness between you because of Jesus. But the local church is supposed to be a miniature, a microcosm of the universal church. And how, in the name of God and for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can glibly take the bread and cup of communion while defying his command to love one another and continuing in Christ-dishonoring conflict with other believers, it defies any explanation I can come up with. Oh, we've always got our reasons for why we don't have to obey Jesus' commands about reconciling with our brother or sister before we worship. We're really good at justifying our own disobedience to Jesus' command. But James said, "This is not the wisdom that comes from above," but he uses three words to describe it. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. How can we worship Jesus by taking communion if we are continuing in self-centered, unrepentant disunity with others in our church. The Apostle Paul told the divided, fighting congregation at Corinth, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." And he made that remark about those who were carelessly disregarding the fact that because of Jesus' death, we are all one. Somehow in concentration camps and during times of persecution, the petty disagreements between believers are forgotten. Why is it we have to go through hell before we act like we will in heaven? When you take that bread and that cup, you're also picturing that we are all one in Jesus. Don't treat that lightly. Now let me quickly give you three more pictures. The Lord's Supper pictures Christ's love for me. In a different context, after his resurrection, Jesus said to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, "Come and dine." And he was constantly inviting people to come to him. "Come and see," he'd say. "Come after me," or "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus invites you to come. The Lord's table is a picture of that. This table is a picture of his love for you. I always knew I was welcome at my mother's table, not so much in her kitchen. Sometimes he'd say, "You're in my kitchen, get out of my way, David." "Yes, ma'am." But I knew I was welcome at her table. I always knew I was welcome at my mother-in-law's table. My father doesn't cook, bless him. But when we're with him, there's never any question when it's time to eat about going out to eat with him or who's going to pay for it. Our children are always welcome to eat at our table. We may not have much. We may need to go to the grocery. But what we've got, they can have if they want it, because they're our children, and the children are always welcome at the Father's table. You ever wish you could hear Jesus say, "I love you"? Believer, he's getting ready to say that in just a few moments when you take the Lord's Supper. Number six, the Lord's Supper pictures everything that heaven holds for us. Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," pointing us toward the coming day of renewal, the renewal of all things, the regeneration, the new world to come when the kingdom of God is on earth. Jesus said that many will come from the east and the west and recline at table in the kingdom of heaven. And one of the major events that happens at the beginning of that age will be a great feast. The scripture calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen to Revelation 19:9. "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." What we have here in the Lord's table is a foretaste of the great banquet to come in the Father's kingdom with Jesus at the head of the table. He invites you to his table now. And then you have a place at his table then. You come to this table as a believer, as a child of God, a member of his family. And this table points you toward that other banquet yet to come in his kingdom. And your place there is secured for you because you're part of his eternal family. And last of all, the Lord's Supper pictures my faith in Jesus. As you take the bread and the cup for yourself, you're acting out an inner reality. You're saying, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I trust you. I love you with my weak, faltering love. I'm trusting you to forgive my sins and to give life to my poor, sinful, dead soul." And when you take the bread and the cup of communion, you're acknowledging again that it was your sins that were part of the reason for Jesus' suffering and his death. As you eat that bread and that cup with all of these things in your mind, sorrow and gladness, regret and thanksgiving and deep, deep joy are all intermingled in the beauty and simplicity of the Lord's Supper. Jesus once healed a man who had been born blind, and Jesus' enemies were so angry they cast the poor man out of the synagogue. And the Bible says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus had healed his eyes, but then he went away from him before the man saw him clearly. And Jesus said to him, and I think he must have smiled, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Do you need to admit your need and to look Jesus in the face by faith and say to him, "Lord, I believe," and then worship him? If you do not feel that need, this table holds nothing for you. But if you do feel that need, this table is full and your place at it is reserved. And echoing the words of Jesus, I would simply say, "Children, come and dine." May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. This is a little different. I'm not going to take a time for you to pray and ask God to forgive your sins before we do communion. This is the time for you to pray and ask God to forgive your sins before communion. Christian, if there's something that you need to pray about, if there's someone you need to pray with, if you'd like to have a word with me and a word of prayer, if there is someone here, and maybe for the first time you've realized your need of Jesus Christ, and that to observe the Lord's table without receiving him by faith is a meaningless thing, then you come and we'll talk. You can receive Christ right where you sit right now to call upon him. This is our time. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you for all that Jesus has done for us, for all that is pictured in this piece of bread and this cup. May we remember that Christ died for our sins. If there's someone here who hasn't trusted you, may they call upon you now. For those of us who have, Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon you. Prepare us for table. You've spoken to our hearts. Now maybe it's time for us to speak to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.